Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
It used to be in the church that if you went to your pastor to speak to him, you had something very specific in mind. After all, he wasn't just a friend. He wasn't just a buddy. He wasn't an expert or a life coach. He was, in fact, your pastor. And that meant if you went to speak to the pastor, as often as not, you probably were going to confess your sins and receive absolution. But that simply doesn't happen very much anymore in the church. Why is that? And what has confession and absolution been replaced with in the church today? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Monday, March the 28th. Our first half hour we will spend with Pastor John Pless, talking to him about counseling versus confession. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us after that. We'll talk about Jesus healing the blind man. That's John chapter 9, a very important chapter in John's gospel. In the second hour of the program, two big guests, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, will be with us. For the first part of that, we'll discuss several issues with him, including a recent ruling by the European Court of Human Rights that crucifixes can be displayed in public schools. That will be binding on a number of countries. There's a change in the United Nations top human rights body on their definition of religious defamation. They're making it more individual. We'll see what Dr. Montgomery thinks about that. And we'll also talk about the Muslim Brotherhood and its role in the new military government in a revolutionized Egypt. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, after that, Dr. Robert Benny will be our guest. We'll discuss with him some recent comments made by Bishop Mark Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on the issue of same-sex relationships. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor John Pless is a regular guest. He's assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of a paper titled Your Pastor Is Not Your Therapist. John, welcome back.
Todd, always good to be with you on Issues.
It is rare, I think we can admit this, rare in the Christian church today, especially the broad swath of American Christianity, to find someone going to their pastor for confession and absolution. It is, as you point out, more often for something akin to counseling. But you say that how pastors and churches view confession and absolution tells you something about what they believe about the church and about the gospel itself. What do you mean?
Well, that's a good place to kind of dig in, and you know, that paper that you referred to is about 10 years old now, but I think it still is very much descriptive of what we see going on in many of our churches across the spectrum in the United States, whether they are identified as fundamentalist or American evangelical or mainline or liberal or whatever. And that is, the forgiveness of sins has been displaced. We still talk about forgiveness. We may even talk about forgiveness of sins, although so many times in the language I hear, forgiveness just becomes kind of a synonym for God's mercy, His love, His grace, etc. and we avoid the whole topic of sin. And sin has to do with how we are before God, and not merely dysfunctional behaviors or habits that could be unlearned or behavior that could be modified. And failing to articulate what sin is, we really can't then articulate the gospel, which has as its content Jesus Christ, the one who forgives sins by his suffering and death. I think in the paper I referenced a book by an American church historian, E. Brooks Hollifield, and the subtitle of the book is From a History of, excuse me, the title of the book is A History of Pastoral Care in America. The subtitle, which is quite revealing, is From Salvation to Self-Realization. From Salvation to Self-Realization. So we focus instead on the self and how the self might be realized, how the self might be motivated, how the self might be enhanced, how the self might be improved, but we forget the fundamental truth of Holy Scripture that when it comes to human beings, we are sinners before God, and that the only answer for our sin before God is the word of forgiveness which comes from Christ himself.
So if the forgiveness of sins has been and is being displaced in the church, that would require a redefinition of the church, as you say. What does the church become rather than a place where Christ is for you for the forgiveness of sins in his word, in particular here in absolution in his word and sacrament? What becomes of the church in a therapeutic way of viewing things?
Well, you put your finger on it with that word, therapeutic. I would suggest that the church then gets redefined in one of two ways, either in the way of a place for therapy or a place for management. It is either, in other words, there's either a therapeutic category or a managerial category. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Therapeutic, of course, has to do with healing. And so man is seen as a creature who is perhaps dysfunctional or perhaps sick, not dead in trespasses and sins, not an enemy of God who needs to be reconciled to God through the word of the cross, but rather a creature that needs to be enhanced, improved, made better, perhaps healed. And so the technique then is to substitute counseling or some type of therapy group for the absolution, and the church then organizes itself in such a way as to meet any number of what Gerhard Fritte calls penultimate needs with penultimate redemptions. And that's one way. The other way is kind of a managerial model. We think about organizing the churches for greater effectiveness, and then we turn to the self, and the self needs to be disciplined and organized. And so you have principles for Christian living, and you have Christian money management, Christian parenting, and on down the line. And so Christianity becomes either a technique for therapy of the self or a technique for management of the community and of the self.
I think in the years where you and I were growing up, John, when the whole therapeutic model was just catching on, or maybe I should say we as Lutherans were just catching on to what, as you point out in the paper, the evangelicals were getting ready to throw away. It was, if you want to go talk to the pastor, he can give you some counseling. It would be a conversation. It would be very much like going to see a therapist, kind of talk therapy back and forth. He might embellish it with some Bible passages or biblical counsel, but it was essentially counseling. Nowadays, it's actually even changed further than that, maybe since even you wrote the paper back in 2000. Now we are into group therapy. It's small groups. Pastor may not even be there. He may oversee it in some organizational sense, but it is groups of Christians gathered together in small groups for this therapeutic purpose. With about a minute and a half, talk about that, if you would.
Well, yeah, I think that's a kind of an interesting observation, too. I mentioned Gerhard Fürthe a few minutes ago. One of Fürthe's critiques of American Lutheranism is that it has turned into what he calls decadent pietism, that the old pietism at least believed in the category of sin and found in the gospel a solution for sin. The new pietism or the decadent pietism that Fürthe fingers there is seen in kind of the self-help group, that it's basically a matter then of our becoming transparent to one another, and the small group becomes the venue for that, and then through this small group we are led to affirm ourselves and become, you know, better functioning human beings and more effective Christian disciples. But it's that's simply a new form, a reworked form, perhaps, of an older pietism.
With about 30 seconds, some say, well, look, this is how people think today. We do, like it or not, live in a therapeutic society. This is what the church should offer because the church has better therapy to offer than you could ever get from any secular therapist. 30 seconds for your response.
Well, I think there we have to go down to, you know, what is really the issue being addressed? Is it simply a kind of a new understanding of humanity, and then the gospel has to change to fit that new understanding of humanity? Or is this new understanding of humanity overlooking something that is crucial for the biblical understanding, that is the nature of sin, and particularly sin as unbelief? And I think that's where the therapeutic model really misses the mark.
Well, we'll talk more about this on the other side of the break. Pastor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about counseling versus confession. It's Monday afternoon, March the 28th. John is assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a paper titled, Your Pastor is Not Your Therapist. We'll post a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church. By grace.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington, Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Professor John Pless about counseling versus confession. A lot of remedial work needs to be done, John, because as we've said several times already, this has fallen out of use. Is there any justification from the Lutheran perspective for the disuse of confession and absolution?
Well, you know, there's a whole history behind the abuse of confession and absolution in the medieval church. Luther refocuses it, and he refocuses it in such a way not to get rid of confession and absolution, but to place the accent where it belongs, on the absolution. Luther was not that interested in a elaborate protocol for making confession of sins. He provides a very simple order that he inserts in between the fifth and the sixth chief parts of the catechism, or the fourth and the sixth chief part, and it becomes a basic definition of what confession and absolution is, and then a basic order for confession with accent on the absolution. And I would suggest that a primary way for us to recover the venerable practice of confession and absolution is for pastors to start learning how to speak the absolution. You know, at one time, Todd, I, as pastor, put a lot of effort in making sure I would be available at set times to hear confession and absolution in the church, and I still think that's a good practice. But I think if I were doing it over today, I would simply train myself to have ears to hear a confession wherever it is made. I think sometimes we as pastors hear people confessing their sins, and what they really need to hear from us is an absolution, a direct declaration that for the sake of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And instead, we spend a lot of time talking to them about how they're feeling about their sins, or trying to be empathetic, or trying to help them find a solution out of their predicament. And pastors, of course, sometimes need to do that as well. But fundamentally, we need to have pastors who develop ears to hear a confession and then mouths to speak an absolution.
So it sounds like what you're saying is not to do away with the practice of having set times when confession can be heard, but realizing that, especially in the interest of rediscovering and reintroducing the practice, we need to take every opportunity when a confession is made. And rather than fall into the trap, as you say, of turning it into a chance to say, oh, I understand, tell me more, maybe hear it for what it really is.
Yes. In fact, you know, right now I'm not a parish pastor. I'm involved in teaching and formation of future pastors, and I'm teaching pastoral theology to our students, and do a very complete section on confession and absolution, and have really emphasized here of late that that the place to start is really maybe not by saying I'm going to be available in the chancel for confession and absolution from 8 to 9 on Sunday morning, but for the new pastor to begin to grow ears, as I say, for sin, to hear the confession of sin, and then to develop the capacity to actually say the absolution. And then once people begin to hear from their pastor those words of absolution, whether it's in the study or over a cup of coffee or at the hospital bed or in the living room, then I think they are much more likely to take advantage of those times when the pastor is available in the church to hear confession and absolution. But it becomes, again, simply part of the pastor's own kind of mode of operating, that he's the man that God has put there to deliver the good news of the forgiveness of sins, and that he ought to develop a mouth to be able to say that wherever a confession is heard.
Talk about the role of preaching and teaching in the restoration of private confession.
Well, I think there the Catechism gives us a great guide, Luther's Small Catechism, but also his exhortation to confession in the Large Catechism, that we urge confession and absolution not simply because we want to be liturgical purists or want to resurrect a rite that has fallen into disuse, but we urge confession for the sake of the absolution, that we want people to hear these words of Jesus Christ, which actually say what they do and do what they say, namely, declare the sinner righteous for the sake of Christ, to declare sins forgiven for his namesake. And so we need to preach in such a way that we're not just talking about forgiveness of sins, but that the sermon itself actually becomes an absolution. And people hear that word of forgiveness and are trained in how to lay hold to that word and to trust it. And here's where the specific glory and goodness of private confession with absolution comes into play. That in private confession, I name my sins, I lay my sins out there before God and in the presence of his servant, and then I hear from Christ's servant the word of absolution, the word that says, your sins are forgiven you. And I can make no mistake about it, that word is directed specifically to me. You see, it's not to say that private absolution has a greater potency or a kind of a higher octane than absolution that is spoken in the sermon or the general absolution that is spoken in the liturgy. But too often, Satan whispers into the mind of, to the ear of our mind, if the pastor really knew the sin that you confess secretly in your heart, he would not be speaking those words of forgiveness to you. But here before the pastor, you name the sin that particularly troubles you and is known, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, he declares that sin to be forgiven in Christ's name. And so I can make no mistake about it that Christ's forgiveness of sins is directed very concretely, specifically to me and to my sin. And that's why Lutherans value confession and absolution. It's all for the sake of the absolution.
Now, something you say that I think is not only a tremendous insight, I think it's something that even among the advocates of private confession and absolution, this has yet to sink in. And that is, you say that confession and absolution is to be the ordinary means, and this goes to what you were saying about a pastor being open to hear confession. Mm-hmm. It's the ordinary means of pastoral care rather than the extraordinary or emergency or, what shall we say, kind of a circumstance that hardly comes up. It is the everyday thing rather than the extraordinary.
That's right. Sometimes we give people the impression, I think, that, excuse me, I've got a kind of a sore throat here today, but sometimes we give people the impression that private confession is really for the big sins, the whopper sins, you know, the sins that would send me to jail or to hell if people knew. And we forget that the whole of the Christian life is lived by the forgiveness of sins, that Luther's 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the whole life of the believer be one of repentance. And so going to confession and absolution is not just for those kind of crises sins, but it's just the way the Christian lives. And Luther, again, in the Large Catechism, is so insightful and so clear and so helpful that we are confessing our sins, you know, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. We confess our sins daily in that prayer. We confess our sins publicly in the divine service. And yet God has given us one more way that we can hear the absolution, and that is when we confess our sins before our pastor. And as I said, the great value of that confession is not so much the mechanism that is used or the setting or even the fact that it's individual, but the fact that the absolution is directed very specifically to me, and it alleviates all doubts that I know myself now to be a forgiven sinner because Christ has said so.
Finally, with less than a minute, John, if we can restore this practice, what do we gain that we could never have in the therapeutic model of pastoral care?
Well, therapy can do many good things. I'm not advocating that counseling is out of place. Sometimes counseling is called for. But it is not the task of counseling to bring people to the forgiveness of sins. It is the task of counseling to help people kind of get a handle on their own life and to restore functioning in various dimensions of life before the neighbor and in the world. That's a good and God-pleasing thing. But the key issue for us, the ultimate redemption, to use Ferdy's language again, is the forgiveness of sins. And so we don't see absolution as a means to something else. Absolution is the gospel. Absolution is the good news that Jesus Christ has so befriended sinners in his suffering and death that he has now commissioned his apostles and his church to speak that word, your sins are forgiven you, to all who are broken and broken by their sin and in need of the comfort that Christ alone can give. And so counseling has its place, but we ought not confuse counseling with the ultimate redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and with that forgiveness, the promise of the resurrection of the body to life everlasting.
Pastor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a paper titled Your Pastor is Not Your Therapist. We'll have it at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. John, thank you very much for your time.
Hey, Todd, always good to be with you. God's blessing.
When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll talk about John chapter 9, Jesus healing the blind man.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. The topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The House and Senate are locked in a battle whether or not to fund Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid and his pro-abortion colleagues are willing to shut down the government in order to keep the money flowing. In 1 year alone, more than $360 million of our tax dollars goes to fund this abortion giant. Pro-life leader and friend Reverend Frank Pavone had a great response. If that's the case, then shut it down. When a government funds massive child killing, it betrays its very purpose anyway. Maybe a shutdown will give our government officials a chance to reflect on what government should be doing in the first place. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to contact your congressman.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.